Well, we've come to the end of our studies in the Psalms, and today we're on Psalm 150, which is the last Psalm. One of the things I had mentioned earlier in our studies was that the Psalms are made up of five distinct books, and it sort of has a structure of a Pentateuch, just like the first five books in the Bible. Not only is it five distinct books and has that Pentateuchal structure, but you can actually see in each of the five distinct books a connection with the first five books of the Bible. In other words, Genesis has certain features, and the first book of the Psalms, that is Psalm 1 to Psalm 41, for example, has some of the features of the book of Genesis, and so on as you go through the different five books. Each one can be connected with a book of the Psalms. For example, the second book can be connected with Exodus, the third book of the Psalms can be connected with Leviticus, and so on. We're on the fifth book today of the Psalms, and the last one in that fifth book, which is Psalm 150. Another feature I pointed out was that in each of these five distinct books, we have a doxology at the end of that book. Each of the five books are concluded with a doxology. And now, just to explain for those who maybe are not familiar with the word, the theological word doxology, a doxology simply is an expression of praise, of giving glory to God. In fact, the word doxa, the Greek word doxa, means glory. That's the Greek word for glory. So when you look at Psalm 41, which is the last psalm in the first book, verse 13, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." It's a doxology. And if you come to Psalm 72, the last verses of Psalm 72, which is the second book of the Psalms, we get, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And of course, that looks to the millennium, when the whole world will be filled with the glory of God. And then we come to the last psalm in the third book of the Psalms, and that's Psalm 89. And the last verse, verse 52, "Blessed be the Lord God forevermore," or "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." And then we come to the last psalm in the fourth book, that's Psalm 106, verse 48. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord." Now as we look at Psalm 150, I think I've already mentioned we have this unique sort of structure in that the last five books of this fifth book of the Psalms, the last five psalms are all basically doxologies. They all begin and end with praise. And Psalm 150 is sort of the climax of that. It is sort of the doxology to end the doxology section of Psalm 150. It's just interesting to see how in all of this you see the structure of the Psalms, how it's just all interconnected, and that there is a theme. We see the divine hand in the writing of the Psalms. And so when we look at Psalm 150, we see, for example, it's six verses. There's only six verses. But when we look at the first psalm, Psalm 1, it is only six verses. So the first psalm of all the books of the Psalms, Psalm 1, has six verses. The last psalm in the books of the Psalms, Psalm 150, has six verses. Now in Psalm 150, in these six verses, we get 12 times the word praise. So praise is really the emphasis. 12 times praise is mentioned in this. And then when we look at verse 2, it says, "Praise him for his mighty acts," or that can be translated, "his mighty deeds" or "his mighty works. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." And so those are the two, you say, the two features of worship. Praising him for what he has done, his mighty deeds, and praising him for who he is, his excellent greatness. And that those two features are always connected with true worship. Praising God for what he has done and praising him for who he is in and of himself. So this is wonderful when we look at that. And then the final verses, verse 3 and 4 and 5, speaks of the different instruments that are used, that were used in the temple worship. You know, they used instruments, cymbals and harps and trumpets. And that will be restored again, I believe, in the millennial worship, in the millennial temple, and I have no doubt of that. Some dispute that, but in our dispensation, the church age, We're not commanded to use these types of things. They're connected with a physical temple. They're connected with Levitical worship. But we're to worship in spirit and truth. We don't need these aids to worship. I believe that's the New Testament teaching. But I'm not going to get in an argument over other Christians about that. But that's my conviction. So basically that sums up Psalm 150. It's a millennial psalm that will be praising the Lord during the millennial age for what he has done, looking back at his great acts of redemption and for who he is. They'll have great views of the glory of the Lord. But, you know, we can praise the Lord now. We are millennial now. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling now. The Spirit of God has said that we are first fruits of his creatures. It says that in James. So we are millennial. We ought to be millennial in our ways, showing the kingdom of God in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to conclude this study with on Psalm 150 with a quotation from Arno C. Gabelein in his exposition of the Psalms. Now, he first quotes one of the church fathers, Gregory of Nyssa, and then he has his own comments. I just want to read that as we close off our study. On Psalm 150, he quotes this church father as saying, "All creatures, after the disunion and disorder caused by sin, have been removed and are harmoniously united for one choral dance. And the chorus of mankind with the angel chorus are become one symbol of divine praise. And the final song of victory shall salute God, the triumphant conqueror, with shouts of joy." And then he has his own comments. That is, Arnold Gabelein has his own comments. He says, "The great heavenly message declared by the heavenly hosts when the heavenly child, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was cradled in Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, is now a blessed and glorious reality." That expression of the angels, "glory to God in the highest and peace on earth," now has become a fulfillment, a reality in the millennium, and thus the praise. Oh, that will be glory for him, glory for him. Complete victory has come. God's eternal program of redemption is finished, and never-ending hallelujah sweep through the universes throughout eternity, that eternity of display, of the display of his glory. What a marvelous concert it will be. What wonders await redeemed humanity. And that's what we have to look forward to, dear Christian, the hope of glory with Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know sometimes believers will say, you know, I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about this and that and the other thing, and I'm losing hope. But, you know, as believers, we only have one future. We have one future. We don't have to worry about the future. Our future is simply this, is glory. Glory with Christ. We'll be like Christ. We'll be transformed into his image and be like him. And we'll be associated with him in that glory. And our hearts will be full of praise forever and ever for his great work of redemption and for who he is, his person, his wonderful person. May the Lord encourage you and bless you as you would perhaps study the Psalms on your own and dig a little deeper than I have in these little short meditations. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.